Glory to God. He does inhabit our praise. You'll feel His Spirit move. And feeling the Spirit move is fellowship with God. Anytime that you want to meet with someone, you want to talk to someone, you want to have a conversation with someone, you need to come into their presence. You need to come near them. We do that today digitally, electronically. But that's nothing new to God. He's been able to do this before any kind of digital transmission happened. He puts the Holy Spirit inside of us as believers to be able to communicate with us. And then He has the Holy Spirit outside of someone else, calling them, compelling them to come to Him by watching those that have communication with Him communicate with Him. Today He's going to communicate with you. Because you offered Him praise. You felt His presence. We open His Word, His written Word, which is God-breathed and inspired. He'll communicate with you through that. He'll communicate with you through the preached Word. It will all be a witness to you today. You might be here, you might be listening, and you know that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, you might say, I don't need anyone to witness to me. Oh, but you're wrong. You still need someone to witness to you. You need someone to bear witness to you of who the Lord is. You might be here listening today and you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior. You believe in a God. You believe there is a God. You even are planning on celebrating Christmas because you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago and He was born in Bethlehem. He died at Calvary. You believe that. And you say, well, that belief is what's getting me to God. Well, that historical belief will never get you to God. You need to have something more than historical belief. You need to have personal belief. You see, you have to accept what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you, as a way of salvation, not as a way of history. It has to become intimate to you. It has to become personal to you. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart has nothing to do with historical knowledge. God reveals Himself to us in so many different ways because He wants that intimate fellowship. And if you're listening today and you know that I've heard about God all my life and I've always believed in God, maybe I've went to a church and I was educated and I learned the stories and I even went through classes and they told me that I was confirmed to God. They told me after I did this and repeated that knowledge. But understand, the Bible says there is only one way to come to God, and that is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, coming to Him personally, admitting to Him who you believe He is, which is the one and only true living God, the Creator, Elohim. Believing that He is the personal Lord, Yahweh, believing that He wants fellowship with you, but He's a holy and righteous God, and we have to admit that we're not holy and righteous. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we admit to God who He is and then admit who we are, God, I'm a sinner. I come to You confessing my sin to You. At that point, the next step is asking God to use the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. You know, it's one thing to admit guilt. It's another thing to say, I'm sorry. So when you ask for forgiveness, God, can You forgive me through Jesus Christ who became that sacrifice? I want to use this sacrifice. I believe on Jesus to get to You, God. Not that I've passed the class. Not that I know that Jesus was born these 2,000 years ago. But that I own that belief. I'm using that belief for me to get to You, God. When that happens and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to use that sacrifice to save you, to be your Savior, save you from your sins, save you from being separated from God, at that moment in time, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You become a child of God. Glory to God. He covers and takes away that sins, and the Bible said He cast it as far as the east is from the west. He makes you a child, and at that point in time, that's the most important thing about you. It defines who you are now. It defines who you always will be. And then what? Well, now that you have the presence of God inside of you, what are you supposed to do? We're supposed to rejoice that we've come to God and rejoice that we're going to heaven. Yes. But do you realize If you're not rejoicing around others, then your witness is just to yourself. In Acts chapter 3, did I ask you to hold your Bible up? Oh, I got carried away. Would you hold your Bible up? Bear witness of God's word. Amen. Find Acts chapter 3, if you will. And then find Hebrews 13, if you will. If you were at the Thanksgiving service on Wednesday, we talked about Hebrews 13. We spoke in Psalms, or read the Psalms in Psalms 100. We were talking about being able to give thanks to God out loud, where someone else could hear it. Knowing that we were going to be around different people and family over Thanksgiving, it was important that we did this out loud. You see, when we're giving thanks to God out loud, we're not only giving thanks to God, we're giving a testimony. You understand, a testimony. So what is a testimony? A testimony is how you bear witness. In Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16, we're commanded by Him, therefore, talking about Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name, knowing that we're called to verbally, continually, give thanks to God. That means out loud. That means so someone else can hear it. Can God hear it if you don't even open your mouth? Absolutely. Why would He want you to open your mouth? The fruit of your lips is what someone else hears. He goes on in verse 16 to say, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. He's talking about communicating with others. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Speaking about God out loud, giving your testimony, witnessing, is that a sacrifice? Well, it is. We could all say it's no sacrifice. Well, if it was no sacrifice, then we would be doing it more, wouldn't we? There's almost something that's unseen there that we have to give up. But yet we're told the power of this. As we read Psalms 100, I didn't tell you to turn, but listen to the psalmist, right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's an out loud noise, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye the Lord, He is God. It's He who hath made us and not ourselves. We are His people and sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generation. There's nothing better than Him. We sang about it this morning, right? I want you to get this one sentence as we begin. When we're giving thanks to God out loud, we're not only giving thanks to God, we're giving a testimony. A testimony. We're bearing witness of two things. Who God is to us, and what He has done in our life. Who He is to us and what He's done in our life. You see, our testimony of thanksgiving to God is a powerful thing, because it's not only giving God glory in our praise, which is what we're called to do, it's also how we bear witness to those around us. Or what are we bearing witness of? We're bearing witness of who God is to them and who He wants to be to them. You see, when you tell someone who God is to you, you're telling them who God can be to them. When you're saying what He's done for you, you're bearing witness of what He can do for them. What do you mean, what He's done for me? What about the way He loves me? The way He loves me is the way that He can love you. That's what you're telling someone. It's in your witness. What He's done to save us is what He can do to save them. The salvation that He's given us is the salvation that He wants to give them. The companionship that we have with God is the companionship they can have with God. The confidence, the security, the peace that God gives us in knowing that we're His child is the security, the confidence, and peace that God can give somebody else. They won't know that security, confidence, and peace unless we're bearing witness of it in our lives. What about the eternal security that we have? It's the same eternal security they can have. The promises that God's made to us, the same promises that God wants to make to them, the blessings that God gives us, or the blessings that God wants to give them. And then we think about the amazing things that we see. Has anybody ever seen God do something amazing in your life? You just can't explain it. The amazing things that He shows you and you bear witness of lets the person know that those same amazing things can be done in their lives. The joy of being in the presence of God is the same joy they can experience. The mercy, the forgiveness, the grace that you've experienced when you bear witness of it. You're not just praising God, you're telling someone else, you can experience this mercy, this grace, this forgiveness. As a matter of fact, you would have never experienced it if someone wouldn't have bore witness to you. I want you to think about that person that's called to give their testimony in court. As the proceedings begin, the prosecution is set, the defense is set, and there is a witness that is called. Before that witness is called, that witness is on call. I was watching something several weeks ago, and the case was set. The evidence was there. The person was guilty because there was an eyewitness. And I thought it strange because several days before, I saw something that was completely opposite. The person was innocent, completely innocent. And there was an eyewitness. The witness was on call. But turmoil happened in the middle of this drama. The witness that was on call refused to witness for fear, because they would be ostracized. Because they were refused to witness, the jury or the people in the court, the judge, anyone there never heard the testimony, even though the prosecution or the defense, they knew the outcome. So what happened? Well, the truth was never told by the witness because they refused the witness. You see, all these things that God wants people to know are made possible by our testimony of what's happened in our life, what God's done for us, and what He continues to do for us in our everyday life. Our testimony is when we bear witness of what God has done, is doing, and has promised us He will do. We all can grade what kind of witness we are. You say, well, I don't have many opportunities to witness. Do you realize that every person who's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is an on-call witness? And God's going to make sure that you're testifying. You have opportunity to testify. You're on call. And I wonder sometimes, I look back in my life and wonder sometimes how many times I refuse to be that on-call witness. Oh, I can remember whenever I experienced the salvation of God, there was a boldness in my witness. I wasn't afraid to go to school and tell others. I wasn't afraid in church. I wasn't afraid. But then something happened. And I've looked throughout my life and others' life, and this is an important correlation in our life. Do you realize when we refuse to be a witness, that's when we begin to lose our peace as a Christian? You see, when I hit the age of about 16, my verbal witness was all about me. I began to stop witnessing about what He had done for me, but I wanted you to know who I was making a mark for myself. You say, well, you vain person too. We all do it, don't we? We want the Lord, or not the Lord, we want people to know about us instead of the Lord. And somewhere in the scattering of our conversation, we might mention Him, but then we might face different persecution, or someone might say something to us that puts us out of the group, labels us, So we choose not to witness, and we just figure that somebody else will get them. In Acts chapter 3, I read a story. Comes right after Acts chapter 2 when the church began. After Pentecost, Peter preached the message. It wasn't a politically correct message. It said, repent. That means change the way you think about things and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're told from reading Acts chapter 2 that that's when the church began. The Bible tells us that they continued steadfastly in one accord, learning the apostles' doctrine and prayer and breaking bread together. They were a group of people that met together, and man, the Holy Spirit was there because they were strengthening each other by their witness. People were seeing that people changed when Jesus indwelled them. And it strengthened each other. It said they were in one accord. They even began, as we read the story, to make sure they gave to each other. If anybody was in need, they gave to each other. They were as one. Unselfishness was rampant. There was this buzz all in Jerusalem. And then we see that Peter and John went up to the temple to pray one day. Something's good's always going to happen when you go to the temple to pray. Three times a day, even in the old covenant, they were called to go to the temple to pray. The third hour, which was 9 a.m., the sixth hour, which was 12, and the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. This happened to be in the ninth hour at 3 p.m. Peter and John go up to pray. I want to read this account of what happened. It says, now Peter and John went up together in the temple at that hour to pray, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom was laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. He was a beggar. He was begging because he couldn't do any better. He was not someone that was just running a racket. He really was carried in there because that's the only way he could get money. He was lame. He couldn't walk, but he's always been lame. He was in a bad position. And Peter, he saw Peter and John, verse 3. About to go into the temple and ask alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. They locked eyes together. He was looking to them and they were looking to him. He would be the next person that they would bear witness to. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. You know that eye contact? That would make you feel guilty if you didn't put something in the pot. That's what he was expecting to receive. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Not in my name, but in the name of Jesus. I'm here representing Jesus. In the power of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And verse 6 says, or 7 says, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate at the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Hey, this is something amazing that happened, right? Of that which happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look at you earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? Listen, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted, talking about Barabbas, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Now that wasn't just saying, get this, that wasn't just saying, by the power of God, this man was able to get up and walk. They were saying, we have been with Jesus. He has empowered us to do something in his name, not our own. Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus is the man that came, sent from God, walked in this earth like as a man. He was that promised Messiah, which you killed. And not only you killed, you let a murderer go. Now, does this seem like that way that we like to witness? Oh, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to tell anybody because they might take that wrong. I've got a different plan that I'm going to go about witnessing to that person. And by rights, most of us are still trying to carry out that plan. Why? Well, because there's something in our bearing witness that we're leaving out. You see, Peter and John actually bore witness of Jesus being crucified. They bore witness of the change. They bore witness of all those things, so they were bearing witness. And what happened? Well, not only was this man healed, but the people that saw it believed on God and believed in the power of God. And immediately, the person that it happened to, the lame man, began to bear witness. You say, well, what do you mean he bore witness? Go back to verse 8 and 9 with me. It says, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. And we say, what was he doing? He was walking and leaping. Don't forget the last part. What was he doing? This man was praising God. Why? Because he had witnessed firsthand what God had done for him. How simple does all that sound? What Peter did was use the testimony of what had happened to be able to teach others. And that's what we call bearing witness. This was not uncommon in John chapter 9 when the Pharisees came to Jesus to try to convict Jesus of working this act of healing on the Sabbath. Here they were, the self-righteous Pharisees that wanted to say, okay, Jesus, you violated the law because we're going to pull out all these different things that pertain, ordinance that pertain to the Sabbath, and you broke the law. They were talking to God himself that made the law. Hey, we still have some of those Pharisees today. Jesus had healed a man. And they were nitpicking it. They wanted to judge him on the legalisms, not taking into consideration that he had just done an act of God. That blind man that he healed in John chapter 9, he had a simple witness. He bore witness of what happened because there was a big discussion. They wanted to see if he was faking. They wanted to ask if it was a sin that got taken away, if it was his mother's sin, his father's sin. Like, what happened here? And hey, was this for real? And you know what the man said? He says, all I know is I once was blind, but now I see. Right? Now, does that sound like a huge intellectual statement? No. What did he bear witness of? Hey, I want to cut through all the spiritualism and legalism and everything, and I need to tell you something. There was a time I couldn't see for all of my life, and now I can see. There's the evidence. So he bore witness. His testimony, him bearing witness, is what taught others about Jesus. This lame man that was walking, do you realize not everyone was happy? Not everyone was excited. If you read on in chapter 4, you will see that the chief priest, the scribes, they were upset. Acts 4, upset. Why? Well, there was this disturbance in the temple and Jesus was being glorified and this man was healed. And so they wanted John and Peter to pay a price because they were speaking about this Jesus. Well, you see, even in Peter's testimony, he was stating, this Jesus is the one you crucified. He's the one that gave the power to do this. So they were upset about it. They were upset about the witness of Peter and John. They were teaching people that were religious but not saved. If you read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 4, you would see this story. And we're not going to take the time to read it all, but I want you to put it on the notes that you read. And you say, well, you see, even though something good happened in the temple, they were still met with adversity. I want you to see something key here. I'm just going to read the first four or five verses. Acts 4, and as they spoke unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temples, the Sadducees came upon them. This is Peter and John. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now in the evening. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now, did you hear that? Oh, this is terrible. Peter and John were thrown into jail for bearing witness about Jesus. But their witness on their way to jail changed the lives of 5,000 people that believed, that witnessed it that day, right? You see, because if somebody's bearing witness, then somebody witnesses somebody bearing witness. You're responsible for the witness, and for bearing witness, God will always put those who want to witness your witness around you. You get down in this story later on, you'll read in verse 13, when those group of people saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that had been with Jesus. Their testimony was teaching and bearing witness to those people that wanted to condemn them. But there was nothing they could refute. Why? Because the lame man was standing right in front of them, praising God, leaping around. That was the verbal witness. If you read this story, you'll see that the jail couldn't hold them. They brought them back before and commanded them not to speak. And of course, the boldness of Peter and John, they basically said that they were going to speak on behalf of God. They were going to do what God told them to do. They commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And they responded, well, we appreciate that, but we're going to listen to God and not you. And they went back to the church, and the church praised God together. As a matter of fact, if you continue to read these stories, you'll see that that church was shaken because of the boldness of the witness. When you get to chapter 5, you'll see that they were healing again in the name of Jesus. And the high priest had thrown them into prison. But do you realize that when you're in prison, that God will make sure that you have someone to witness to? I think about Acts chapter 16 as Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison. You remember that story. What were they doing? We say, well, they spent the first part of their prison time filing a formal request and an appeal to be let out, while the demonstrators were outside saying they're falsely accused, let them out. And the local news carried it because they were victims of what happened. And so Paul and Silas refused to do anything, and they were obstinate, and the people were upset. That's not how the story goes. I've just told you something that today's story would go that way, but that's not how the story goes. You know what they were doing? The Bible says in Acts 16, and listen, this is the way it goes. In Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, it says, when they had laid many stripes upon them. You mean they beat them unjustly? Yes. And then they charged the jailer to keep them safely. I want you to make sure nothing happens. We're going to get rid of these troublemakers. He thrust them into the inner prison, verse 24 of Acts 16, and made their feet fast in stocks. He chained them together. It would be considered cruel, right? And at midnight, does it say Paul and Silas protested? No. You know what it says? It says, midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. But don't miss the last part. Hold on. And the prisoners heard them. Do you know, wherever God puts you to bear witness, He'll put someone to receive that witness. The prisoners heard them. You say, well, what did it do? Well, the Bible tells us, if you read this story, when their chains were taken off and the bars of the prison opened, that the jailer thrust in, he saw that they were all loose. He was given charge to keep them. He drew his sword. He was going to kill himself. And Peter said, hold on, nobody's going anywhere. Why? Because these same people heard us bear witness of God, have been changed by God, so now they're not going. So all those people were bearing witness to the jailer. Well, the jailer receiving that witness and seeing something amazing had happened and that God was big enough to change even prisoners' minds and that they didn't have any kind of angst against him. There was no rebellion. There was nothing going there. But these people were fully changed. The jailer fell to his knees and looked up at Paul and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? The power of bearing witness. And the story doesn't stop. Then he said, come to my home. I want to clean you up. It said he washed the wounds of Paul and Silas. This jailer who was given charge to keep them and abuse them now was giving care for them. What was his witness? His witness was that he was changed and now he was compassionate. Now who saw his witness? His family saw his witness. When I was 10 years old, it was a common evening, just like any other evening. And my dad walked into our house one day and he told all of us what happened to him that day. And his witness changed my life. I didn't know it would. I didn't really understand it. But three boys, we figured we'd done something wrong. But he was different. He said, well, I was at work today. I've been going out and I've been listening to a man preach at lunchtime on the radio. I take my lunch out there and I listen to him preach. But he didn't tell us this first. The first thing he told us was, I got saved at work today. Well, he worked in a furniture plant and he was always telling us about the chain that took the furniture around, how dangerous it was. You could step off here and there. And we thought, oh no, what happened? What happened? So who saved you? How did you, was it an accident? Was it a fire? Did you fall in there? What do you mean you got saved? He was like, no, I got saved. The fact that his family, who he had had in church their whole life, had no idea what being saved meant that he was really bearing witness. He told us what happened to him, that he heard, he believed. And he said, because I want us to be together forever. And I want what happened to me to happen to you. I'm going to start taking you somewhere where you hear how you can be saved. He bore witness of what he was done, but that wasn't all happened. He changed. And my mom changed. And before long, you looked and there's this news change in the schedule. You mean we're going to be at church when? Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and we got to go to youth. Hold on, hold your shoulders down. We got to go to youth on Monday night too, and visitation on Tuesday. Like, what's happening? What's happening to this family? What changed in here? What about those people that we used to go over to their house and, you know, we watched y'all and y'all talked a certain way? Why aren't y'all talking like that anymore? Why aren't y'all doing what you used to do? Why is it that we're gathered around a table in the evening reading the Bible together? Bearing witness changed my life. And so now I'm bearing witness to you. Not because some exalted evangelist or preacher met with me personally. Because a regular guy that was a farmer, worked in a furniture plant, came home and witnessed to his family. He bore witness of who God was to him, what he had done for him. And I saw it. I saw it lived out. Why is this important? Some Christians are looking to that big audience to witness to. And you forget that God put you around someone to witness all the time. Fathers, look at your children. They're following your witness, your verbal witness, and your living witness. Mothers are following your verbal witness and your living witness. The consistency of your witness. Oh, if I would have just a time where I could go back and I could look and I could say, well, they didn't do this and there were times that we didn't do this. But no, for some reason, there was never that exception. I couldn't look back and see excuses they used when they didn't want to come and worship God or when we shouldn't. Or I would have used them. And you know, I told you to begin with, I made a choice to start living for myself, bearing witness for myself at about age 16. And for the next 10 years, lost my peace. It was that witness of just those regular people that were called my mom and dad that made me come back to where I needed to be. The most important people in the world changed my life. But to you, you wouldn't even know them. But you're that way to somebody too. That guy laying in the temple begging, how many people looked by him, looked over him? Everybody. Here's this guy again, let's don't make eye contact with him. But that day he became the greatest witness because he experienced the witness of Peter. He accepted, believed, and Peter said it wasn't just them. It said his faith made him whole, right? So what is it? What is it that we're waiting to get through before we can start doing what God wants us to do, Christian? Is it the hardship that he wants us to get through, you know? You see, you may be going through a hardship right now, but God will use that hardship as a testimony of his power. You'll be able to use your testimony to bear witness to others about what you went through. In this verbal witness and in this living witness, our verbal witness is what we say, our account of God in our lives. As we're on call to be called up to that stand, who is he to you? You say, when am I going to have to do that? Well, God's making a way for you to do it every single day. The question is not when am I going to have to, it's when are you going to start? And then be consistent with it. Our living witness is how we live in our everyday actions. You say, well, you're talking like somebody that's never failed. No, I'm talking like somebody who has failed and was given a second chance. Because I serve a God of grace too, and I like to talk to you about him too. He says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I have failed. You've failed. But what is it that stopped me so many times from wanting to witness? And I narrowed it down to a couple of things, and I asked myself, why was it that I was not willing to verbally witness? What were the reasons? One reason was fear of saying something wrong. Being unable to rightly represent what we're trying to say. I don't want to say anything wrong. How many people have heard somebody say, hey, I don't witness because I don't want to mess something up. I just don't feel like, you know. Do you realize some of this issue is pride? We might say we don't know what to say, but really you're saying we think we might embarrass ourselves. Jesus told the 12 when he sent them out in Matthew 10, take no thought, don't worry how or what you shall speak, for it will be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it's not you that speak, it's the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Are you afraid God's going to let himself down, or you just don't want to be the vessel that embarrasses yourself? You don't have to have a master's degree in theology to witness. You have to be able to tell somebody who God is to you, what he has done for you, who he can be to them, and what he can do for them. In the middle of that, you're presenting the gospel, how you got saved. And then after you do that, then your living witness kicks in. You see, because if I would have had that verbal witness of my father standing in front of me, but there would have been no living witness behind it, and that's a key problem today. If there would have been no living witness, then I would have refuted his witness. It wouldn't have convinced me, but I saw them living differently. The second thing that I determined, that the reason that I failed to witness for all those years, is because I just wasn't passionate about it. You know, we don't have a problem talking about things we're passionate about. I'll guarantee you I could come to most of the adults in here and I would ask you, just bring up your child's name and you would tell me what they're doing, what they have done, and look, and here's a picture of them doing this, and here's what they've done. We're passionate about them. Why? Because we love them. And then some we could come to and you would talk about whatever hobby it is you're doing right now, and man, I'm excited about this, and I don't mind telling you, listen, hey, let me tell you about my hunting trip, let me tell you about my fishing trip, let me tell you about my shopping trip, let me tell you about what we've done, let me tell you about this thing going on, and because we're passionate about it. We're passionate about things that we love. We get up and change our schedule. There's people that have a time that's planned every day. I'm going to get up and I'm going to be passionate about this thing. You know, I'm a runner, or I work out, or I do this for an hour a day, or I watch that. We're passionate about it. We carve out this time for it, but yet our witness, why are we not witnessing? The truth of the matter is we're not passionate about it. Why? It doesn't make sense, except that there's some degree of love that's not there that would be for something that we are passionate about, that we don't mind being bold and telling somebody about. Can you see that? Isn't that crazy? Not me. Not me. I love God. Have we talked about him with as much passion as we have the latest thing that we're into right now? And the third reason is always that we might be afraid that someone will criticize or persecute, maybe disown us, maybe kick us out of their group. That was big for me when I was young. I didn't want to be out of the group. I had my belief and I kept it. I compromised it. But there was a time in my life when I definitely didn't share it, because it wasn't the key thing to share at that time. I don't want to be kicked out of the group. I was making my name. I was bearing witness of myself. Can I get a witness? Anybody else in here? But do you know, when I hit bottom, I realized none of those people that I was afraid I would lose were there. Did you hear me? He was there. Glory to God, he was there. So I determined that I was going to bear witness. You said, so then you said you were going to be a preacher. No, then I said I was going to be the father that I needed to be first, the son that I needed to be, the brother, the friend, and the husband. Our witness is heard by somebody every day. God's going to make sure of it. He's not keeping you alive here today because of some goal that you're trying to attain that has no value past your earthly life. He's not. I don't want to break your heart. He's not doing this so you can get to that certain position in your company, or that certain financial goal, or so that you can see your kids graduate from here, or your grandkids. No, that's not what's happening. The reason that God keeps us here is to make a difference for him. And then I'm judged on the time that he gave me. The Bible tells you in Romans chapter 10 that you're called to be a witness about the power of God that saves you, which is called the gospel. Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Romans 1. It's the power of God to salvation to everybody that believes, to the Jew first, to the Greek. He was not ashamed of it. Romans 10 tells us, because the people that God puts in our lives to witness to, they can't and won't call on the name of the Lord to save them if they don't believe about Him. It says that they won't believe Him if they don't hear it from us, and they won't hear it unless we preach it or teach it to them. We're sent every day. You're an on-call witness every day. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you know you've been saved by the grace of God. Please raise your hand. You're an on-call witness today. I want to take you back. How many times have you refused? And the outcome was changed. I determined in my life I'm not going to be that witness that doesn't show up to bear witness. I don't have to find it. It finds me. There'll be somebody today that have no idea to, but God will give me an opportunity to witness to them. You say, oh, well, you're a preacher. You know, I get the benefit of having you guys come in here. But, you know, I would love just to tell you all the time these things that are just so positive, encouraging. I mean, I'll watch some of these other broadcasts where people are just, it's all about this positive message that's coming in and all these things. And it's never like any kind of instruction to say you need to change this or do this right. I mean, we just all need to come together and be one happy, big happy family. But God gives us instructions because He called us to go ye therefore and be witnesses unto Him. There's someone that needs to hear your witness. And if you're listening today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I bore witness today of Him. And you've heard that witness. It's always up to the jury or those in the courtroom to hear it and decide what they want to do. Your job is to bear witness. Everyone has the free will to believe what they want to believe or refuse to believe. Today, you've heard the witness. If you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, you know there's a God, but you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, what will you do with that witness today? I've told you how He changed my life, but I've told you that I didn't live a perfect life and He forgave me and gave me second chances. He's willing to do that. Let me tell you who God is to me, but who He can be to you. Let me tell you the joy that I can't explain, but that He gives to me, that He can give to you. Let me tell you the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy that He gives to me, but He wants to give to you. Let me tell you of the peace and confidence that I can't explain because I still have those same things and have an opportunity to worry about them in life, but now it's like I just know that God's taking care of it. And if He gives me another day, I'm going to do what I need to do, and God's got me. How can I explain that? I can't, but I'm bearing witness of it. That's a peace that I'm trying to share with you. You've heard the witness now. You'll have to do something with the witness. So let me ask you, Christian, you're an on-call witness. You're called to bear witness. Is there anything that you need to tell Father God right now during this invitation? Maybe it's give me more strength to bear witness every opportunity. Maybe I need to bear witness in my home, at work. But some of you, all your children may see you as mad, upset, or complaining. They don't want that peace. Maybe they see you judging or barely consistent, sometimes faithful. That's no witness. Maybe your husband and wife see the same thing. That's no witness. It's not bearing witness of who He is. Maybe our friends never hear us talk about it. Occasionally we might bring up something, but they're not seeing you praising God like the man that was healed. You were healed. If you've been saved, you were healed. We should be leaping and praising God. You say, I don't feel like leaping and praising God all the time. That's when your praise is a sacrifice, the fruit of your lips giving praise to Him. Maybe you need to pray for that strength, and today maybe you just need to ask for forgiveness and say, God, from this day, I want to rededicate my witness to You. use this invitation to talk to God. Would you stand with me? Father God, I love you and I praise you. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. And I pray, God, that you would speak as your children speak back to you and respond to your message today. God, if there's someone here that's lost, I pray, God, they would see their need. They would ask for that forgiveness and ask for the sacrifice to forgive their sin, that they would invite Jesus into their heart to be their Savior as they've heard a witness of what he can do for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.